Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 36. You know, it's always good to read God's Word. It's always good. It's always a good thing to read God's Word. And I would like to read this entire Psalm, Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. I want to talk to you this morning about three things. I want to talk to you about sin, and then I want to talk to you about mercy. And then, Lord willing, if we get that far, I want to talk to you about loving kindness. And I don't know if you'd see that right offhand in this psalm, but those are the three things that stood out in my mind as I read this psalm. Sin, mercy, and loving kindness. My thought for you on sin is this. Sin is still sin. Right? Sin is still sin. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. We're living in a world today, and it's not any different perhaps than it has been throughout the ages, but it seems like it may be getting worse and worse. And we're told that as much from Scripture, that evil men will wax worse and worse. There was an idea some time ago, maybe a couple of generations ago, or further back than that maybe, that the world was going to continue to be so influenced by the world of Christianity that we would continue to get better. Mankind would continue to get better, and finally to the point of where, whatever point that was, that Christ said, it's time for me to return and reign, because the world has gotten so good and people have improved so much. And that idea didn't last very long. It's obvious, it's just looking around us, looking around the world, that's not true. And more importantly than that, it's obvious from Scripture that that's not the case. That in fact, we can expect things to become worse and worse. There may be generations here that where we see improvement in some areas. And when I say improvement, I mean a greater concern about the things of the Lord. We see things like that here and there and from time to time. But overall, the general course of the world is the general course of the nature of man, and that is to continue towards greater and greater depth of depravity. We're going to see that in just a moment too, I think. But in Mark chapter 7, I want to read a couple of verses. I want to get to the words of Jesus here just to emphasize and to support my thought here that sin is still sin. Sin is still sin. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, the words of Jesus, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus said, these things are evil. Jesus didn't water things down very much. He says, these things are evil. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. These things are evil. No less evil is theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. We may have gotten beyond those first two or three things, but when you start talking about some of these other things, I think the point here that Jesus is making that these things proceed from the heart of men. The heart of sinful man is wicked. It's desperately wicked. God declared that early on, that all the thoughts and intents of the heart of man, he said that we're wicked, not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Things haven't changed in the heart of sinful man. What we are by nature is at enmity against God. And Jesus says that it's from the heart of men that these things proceed. From the heart of men. I had this thought, there's a lot of factors that influence our lives, right? There's a lot of factors. How our parents raised us, what community we grew up in, what neighborhood we grew up in, what nation we grow up in, the culture around us, the society, what kind of education that we are afforded. There's a lot of factors that influence and shape and mold who we are. None of those factors can overcome, not completely, and certainly cannot change the heart of evil man, the heart of sinful man, unless God changes it first. God must act first. And we who understand we put the term total depravity on it, and that's fine, that's a good term. But we who understand the nature of man, the sinful nature of man, we realize that God must change the heart first. Now, we also realize that we have a responsibility, or maybe we don't realize it as we should, but we have a responsibility nonetheless to preach the gospel in such a way. You know what I like to try to think about every time I stand before a congregation, whether it's you here or somebody else somewhere else? I like to think that everyone in the congregation is a child of God. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. I can see evidence of it for the most part, but I don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. But what I like to think is, and this is how I approach it, and what I want to try to do in my attempts to proclaim God's Word, is assume that everybody is, and if God is in the matter, then the message is going to affect you in some way. It's going to have an influence on you in some way, and it will be a part of one of those factors that influence and shape and mold your life. That's what it's supposed to do. The gospel, the Word of God, is supposed to shape and mold and change our lives. We understand that God has to work first, but Jesus tells us that these things are within the heart of man, and when they are acted out, then they defile the man. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, we've spent some time more than once here lately, and I want to go back to it. I don't want to be offensive in my manner of delivery or in the words that I use, but sometimes the truth hurts. And the truth does offend. Now, I don't want to offend you personally. And the things that we are talking about here and are about to talk about, sin, and the fact that sin is still sin, it affects every single one of us. None of us individually and personally, or none of us within our families, none of us among our friends, none of us in any realm, any area of life can escape the effects of sin. Now, as children of God, we are no longer slaves to that sinful nature. We have a new nature created in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. And it is a new creature in Christ. Child of God, you have that responsibility to put down the old man and to put on the new man, to let that new man dictate and guide our lives, guide our decisions. But in Romans chapter 1, we see the natural tendency of sinful man. And when I say sinful man, I'm also including the sinful nature of man, which we all still have to deal with, right? God did not annihilate the sinful nature of man when He born you again. When you were born again, He did not annihilate that. I wished He had it, but that's not the way it is. One day it will be. One day we'll be rid of it, right? Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. One day we'll be rid of that sinful nature, but right now we still have it to deal with. And within our sinful nature still are these things. And Romans chapter 1, I believe, is a description or kind of a... it shows us the natural progression of the sinful, a sinful man and the sinful nature of man. And I want to begin reading. I don't know where's a good... First of all, let's read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's some deep things in this chapter that I won't even try to get into this morning, and I'm very limited in how deeply I can get in this chapter. But here's some things that I see. First of all, we're talking about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it seems to me that Paul is referring to those who, not that they have embraced the truth in some way or another, but they, when he says hold the truth, they have suppressed the truth. The word literally means to hold back or to put down, to try to suppress. It's not as though they've embraced it. But we're talking about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God, because of those things, is revealed from heaven. We see examples of that throughout the Old Testament. Now listen to what he says. I want to jump down to verse 21. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. When God revealed Him, as God reveals Himself to mankind, and I'm talking about mainly just in nature itself. We ought to be able to see, I didn't say we all can, but we ought to be able to see, just in nature itself, that there is a Godhead, there is a power, there is a creator. Here are people who may have been shown them, but they didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. And he says they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, as you read down through this, through the end of this chapter, here is what we have. Remember now, sin is still sin. Verse 23, those who try to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, that's still sin. It's still sin today. Made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you get on down there and you see that in verse 25, these people worship the creature more than the creator. That's still sin. I don't care what label you put on it. I don't care what terminology you use. Those who place the creature above the creator are committing sin. It's still sin today to worship and serve creation more than the creator. Amen? That is still sin. God, it says, gave Himself up to, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Listen to this. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Paul is about to describe a sinful activity. He's about to describe this specific sin that is still sin today. I'll repeat what I said just a few moments ago. Here is something that none of us can escape. And all of us, probably to some degree or another, and some of us to a greater degree than others, are affected by these things. Maybe we ourselves have been guilty of these things. Maybe we ourselves have fallen into some of these things, and by the mercy of God, we've come out of it. Maybe there are those in our families that are caught up in some of these things. We're all sinners, friend. I'm thankful that God still, even though sin is still sin, God still loves sinners. He hates sin, though. He hates sin. You and I should be the same way. We are to hate sin. Don't you hate sin? Our tendency is to hate somebody else's sin instead of our own. But we should hate sin. We should hate our sin. We should hate sin because God hates sin. But we are not to hate the sinner, right? We're to try to love the sinner. God loves you. Child of God, sinner, God loves you. So we're to try to be like that, right? Here are some who, it says, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He says then, verse 26. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Women changed the natural use of their own selves. And they were guilty of things, he says, that are against nature. Against nature. Now, verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I just have to be very plain, friends. Homosexuality is against nature, and it is sin. I have to be in agreement with God's word. It's against nature, and it is a sin. But God loves sinners, doesn't He? God loves sinners, but He hates sin. Sin is still sin. And whatever, you know, there's the idea that maybe, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. No, we're reading a New Testament this morning. And Jesus has already said that all of these things are in the heart, these evil things are in the heart of man. In the heart of man. That's where the problem is, right? It's the heart of man. Man's heart, man's natural heart, man's natural sinful heart. That's where the problem is. I confess that. I admit that. That's where my problem is. And I confess to you that I know these things are within the heart of my sinful nature. I know these things are. I recognize that. I hate these things. But God loves sinners. God loves sinners. It is still sin today. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malicious, all of these things are still sin. But then we get into some things that kind of hit closer to home, maybe. Envy? Murder? Well, maybe you've not murdered anybody. Are you guilty of hating anybody? Debate? Deceit? Malignity? Whisperers? Backbiters? Now, here's a very strong phrase, haters of God. Now, that's pretty strong. Isn't it? But despiteful, proud, boasters. You see, these things are all sin, and sin is still sin. Do we have to say much more about it? I mean, Romans chapter 3, there's a passage there beginning about verse 10, and you can read on down sometime, at least through verse 18. But the first couple of those verses there, verses 10, 11, 12, this is the nature of man. And this is how God saw, if you will, mankind in his fallen state. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, Brother Matt, that's just talking about the wicked, isn't it? Isn't that just talking about the evil men and women and people that don't know God, that are not of the Lord, they're not born of the Spirit, they don't belong to the Lord? Isn't that who? Well, we're talking about the nature of man. We're talking about the nature of man, and I read this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, that even though it's different now with you, child of God, we're told that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all came into this world the same way. We all came into this world the same way. Sinful nature of man. Sin is still sin. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's enough about sin. Sin is still sin. But God's mercy is still abundant. Amen. God's mercy is still abundant. Oh, I like to read over there in the Psalms over and over and over again. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I've been at the point where I think he's about to run out of mercy on me. He's about to run out. Or I've taken my quota. You know, I've taken up my share. My allotment is about up. But no, God's mercy is abundant. His mercy endures forever. God's mercy. Listen to in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You remember Paul's experience, the Apostle Paul's experience. You remember Saul of Tarsus going about trying to destroy Christians, trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the faith, committing men and women who called upon the name of Christ, committing them to prison, standing there, giving his approval of their death. You remember Saul of Tarsus, and you remember that great experience that he had on the road to Damascus when he was on his way to continue that destructive course that he was going. God stopped him. God stopped him. Christ came to him, struck him down, blinded him, and on his knees, all that he could say was, "Lord, who art thou?" And without really knowing it, he answered his own question, "Lord, that's who he is. Who art thou?" And then the next question, all he could ask, still from his knees and still blinded, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Jesus came to him. He's walking his course. Christ comes to him, changes that man, and then calls on that man to follow him. Okay? Let me say that again. He's walking his own course. Christ comes to him, changes his heart, and then calls on him to follow him. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Listen to this now, verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious." He says, "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Still not through. Listen to this. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's still not what I want. Listen to this verse. Verse 16 now. Remember, Christ came to Saul of Tarsus, struck him down, stopped him in his tracks, changed that man, and then called on him to follow him. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Listen to what Paul says. "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." Christ could have stopped that man a while back, but he didn't, for whatever reason known to him. But he is exercising, is showing his long suffering for a pattern. That's what I want. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Here's the pattern. Paul says, "This is what happened to me. This was my experience. And it was a pattern for those to follow. For those who come after me, for those who read this, for those who hear about this, this was the pattern." Friends, it's really no different with any one of us, right? Child of God, it's no different. Now, you may have not seen a light brighter than the noodday sun, and you may have not have been struck down blind. God may not have stopped you in your tracks, or he might have. But however your experience was, the pattern was the same. Christ came to you. Christ came to you. He changed your heart, and now He calls on you to follow Him. Christ came to you. Paul described it in another way, like this, that He apprehended me. He said, I was apprehended of Christ. Christ came and laid hold of Him, claimed Him for His own. And then Paul says, I want to apprehend, I want to lay hold of that purpose for which I was apprehended. Do you hear that? He said, I want to lay hold of whatever purpose He has for me. The pattern is the same. Christ comes to you, He changes your heart, and then He calls on you to follow Him. God's mercy is still abundant, and I want us to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God's mercy is still abundant. Yes, sin is still sin, and God still hates sin. Murder, it's a sin. Fornication, it's a sin. Adultery, it's a sin. Homosexuality, it's a sin. Pride, it's a sin. Deceit, it's a sin. Boasting, boasters, it's still a sin. So we may have avoided some of those major ones, right? Sin is sin. We may not have avoided some of those major ones. Sin is still sin. But God's mercy is still abundant. Amen. Maybe you didn't avoid some of those so-called greater sin. But God's mercy is still abundant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and listen to what he says. He says, beginning in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Pause there for just a moment. The kingdom of God, there's a lot of aspects about the kingdom of God. And this verse that we're reading, along with the next verse, it certainly applies to heaven and immortal glory. There'll be no sin there. So certainly this verse applies. These two verses apply to heaven and immortal glory. That aspect of the kingdom of God. But did you know that we have an aspect of that kingdom of God right here in the world, right now with us, that we can enjoy, that we can experience? That in fact, Christ said that it begins within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's nigh. It's all around us. It's something that we can experience and enjoy. While we're waiting to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom one day. But here's what Paul is saying. The unrighteous, let's read the rest of it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think Paul gave a complete list there, but he gave us enough of a list to know. And to make the point, here is unrighteousness. Here are sinful lifestyles that we cannot live and enjoy the inheritance that is ours to enjoy in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say that about the here and now. We know sin is not—it's not going to even exist in heaven. So we're talking about the kingdom of God right now here in the world. The church is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. But your life also, child of God, your life, your manner of life, should be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And Paul says all of these you cannot lay claim to an inheritance in the kingdom of God here in the world, living these manners of life. Verse 11. And such were some of you. I don't think we can be thankful enough that verse is there. Such were some of you. Who is Paul writing to? Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's writing, he says in chapter 1, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's writing to those who are called to be saints. He's writing to those who he says that the grace of God has been bestowed upon you. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to those who have been called unto the fellowship of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who he's writing to. And he says to these, such were some of you. Is it too far beyond our thinking that this church at Corinth had members in it at this present time who used to be fornicators, who used to be idolaters? That there were actually church members there at Corinth who used to be adulterers, or who used to be effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind? That's a couple of different aspects of homosexuality. Who used to be thieves, who used to be covetous, who used to be drunkards and revilers and extortioners? Is it beyond our imagination that a church would allow such in among them? Such were some of you. But now something's different. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sin is still sin, but God's mercy is still abundant. You know what all of these people that Paul is writing to, you know what all of them had in common? Two things. Two things that all of these, well, three things, and applied in two different ways. I guess you could say that based on verse 11. They'd all been washed. They'd all been sanctified. They'd all been justified. And that took place, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and also by the Spirit of our God. You know what they all had in common? At some point, that somewhere along the way, these who Paul is writing to were born again of the Spirit of Almighty God. Somewhere, sometime. And then somewhere, sometime along the way, after that, they all confessed their faith in Christ and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and began to walk obediently in the gospel. That's the two things that they all had in common. Such were some of you. Sin is still sin, but God's mercy is still abundant. It's a very familiar verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Many of you quote it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says this, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Sin is still sin. God's mercy is still abundant. And listen, the loving kindness of God calls on us to change. And I don't know if we don't really have time to get into this now, but I want to maybe try to come back to it. We don't think about it. We hadn't thought lately about the loving kindness of God. Let me give you a few words to describe the loving kindness of God. It means favor. It means pity. It means to show goodness. It means to show mercy. Sin is still sin. And one of the first things that happens after God comes to us, after we are born of the Spirit, one of the first things that happens is we recognize sin and we're convicted by it. We're convicted by that sin. And we may for a time think and come to the conclusion that there's no hope for me, such a great sinner as I. We may conclude for a time that God has struck us down and will never raise us back up. But then the sweet sound of the gospel comes along and the mercy and grace of God is demonstrated in the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the just dying for the unjust. And it brings hope. It brings hope. The gospel brings hope to a child of God. The child of God trembling because he knows he deserves the justice of God. But then when you see his mercy, when we feel his mercy and experience his mercy, and then we begin to see his loving kindness, how he has favored us, how he has pitied us, how he has shown goodness to us, how he has had mercy upon us, When you think about it, love, the loving kindness of God is His demonstration, the demonstration of His love and grace and mercy all rolled up into one. But His loving kindness does something else too. You think about what God has done for you. God may demonstrate Himself in many ways to us. God shows us sometimes, He shows us more clearly than at other times, His holiness. And when God demonstrates His holiness, we begin to see sin a little more clearly. When we see His holiness, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. What does that cause you to want to do? Causes you to want to cry out to Him. Lord, have mercy on me. That's what, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Something else the loving kindness of God does, it calls on us to follow Him. It calls on us to obedience. It demonstrates His holiness. His loving kindness demonstrates His righteousness and His holiness, and it ought to move us out into faith and obedience. Lord, You've been so good to me, undeserving of the least of Thy mercies. Let's close in the Psalms. Psalm 26. Such were some of you. I thank God it's that way. Psalm 26. Begin with verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in Thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass Thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all Thy wondrous works. Psalm 63. The loving kindness of God should move us to proclaim His wondrous works. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. God's loving kindness should move us to faith and obedience and to want to proclaim His wondrous works. Sin is still sin. I hate my sin. You hate your sin. We can't water it down. We can love the sinner because God loved this sinner and He loves you. And His mercy is still abundant. So when you see His loving kindness, how do you respond to it?